It's pretty it's pretty cool. I think what has happened this morning, the message this morning is called "Have Faith in God," and Brother Wilkinson, I didn't know that. I don't think. Did you know that, Brother Wilkinson? I tell you that. So I think that it's interesting how the Lord can line things up sometimes. I mean, He can just put things just like they should be, and I think this is probably for all of us this morning. We all go through different experiences in life. We have trials. We have good times. We have bad times. And this morning, I think that this message is for us. See, Brother Randy, I think there's somebody out there in the vestibule. They came in and went to the right. I don't know if there's anybody supposed to be back there or not. So, Genesis, Mark chapter number 11. We talked about this cursing of the tree. This cursing of the tree in verses 12. And then Jesus spoke to this tree and said, "This tree has no fruit, so no one's going to eat of it ever again." And that happened on a Monday. And then, in verse number 15, the Bible says, they came to Jerusalem and they went into the temple. Jesus begins to cast people and things out of the temple that should not be there. And we come to verse number 19. It says, when evening was come, He went out of the city. And then in verse 20, and in the morning, it was the next morning, Jesus is walking through with His disciples, and Peter sees the tree. And he calls to remembrance what Jesus had said to the tree. And he says, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away." Now in Matthew, it says that it was withered away from the root. Dead from the root to the top in a 24-hour period. And Peter points it out and says, "Look, Father, look, Master, the tree is gone, withered away." And Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God." And I want to preach to you for a little while this morning on those few words, "Have faith in God." Peter sees the tree and he points it out to Christ and the others, and it was shocking to see such a complete destruction happen so quickly. An entire tree destroyed from the root to the top. Now, at my house, so I have grass growing where I don't want grass to grow, and so I spray Roundup on it. And I mix the Roundup according to the manufacturer's instructions, and I spray it around. And I go back an hour or two later to see if it's turned yellow yet. I want to see instant death when I spray Roundup. And I have mixed it up to 6 times the recommended dosage. Because I want to spray it on there and watch it wither immediately. And I think that's probably not uncommon. Now, I've seen it turn yellow the next day. But here is this tree. It's gone from living to dead, from thriving to dead. And Peter points this out, and he says to Christ, "Look at this." And Christ says, "Have faith in God, that this has been done by the power of God." Let's pray together, and we'll spend a few minutes looking at this text this morning. Father, I pray that You would give the help of heaven to this message this morning. You give us the help of the Holy Spirit, that You speak to these brothers and sisters' hearts in a special way, that You administer to them. In Christ, Your name we pray. Amen. Now, when Christ says, "Have faith in God," what He's saying to these men is He means trust God. Trust God. Now, in the Old Testament, have you ever looked for words in the Old Testament that are in the New Testament? If you took a concordance or a Bible search software and you looked for the word faith in the Old Testament, you know how many times you'll find it? Anybody know? That's the right answer. None. It never appears in the Old Testament. The word faith in the Old Testament is absent, but the idea is expressed by a word that we know very well. It's called trust. Trust. Trusting in God. That's an important truth. This is what Christ is saying to these men. Trust God. Now, He is not talking to them about saving faith. This is not what He's saying. He's not saying have faith in God and be saved. This is a different kind of faith. This is what I think of as living faith. The reason that Christ begins to speak to His disciples now about having faith in God is because they are about to enter a phase of life where their lives will be a walk. We will be walking and living by faith because he will be gone. They will go through the rest of their lives without him there, without his presence. And the message here this morning for us is to trust God with your life. Trust him with your todays and your tomorrows. Trust him to help you in whatever comes tomorrow, because it is he who will bring tomorrow's trials and blessings to you. Now, you may doubt that God would bring bad to your life, and if you do, I say go and read the Old Testament. Read about Joseph and Jeremiah, Daniel and Elijah, and see that God brings difficulty to his children as well as blessing. Now, the idea of trust is interesting. It's an interesting concept. The question could be asked, who do you trust today? And here are some people that you probably trust. You trust your parents. My children, every day they get up, they walk to the refrigerator, and you know what they find? They find food in there. There's only two people at our house that worry about if there's going to be food in there for them. You know who they are? Terry and Valerie. Mitchell doesn't walk to the refrigerator hoping there's milk in there. He just expects it to be there. He opens the cabinets to find chocolate cereal, and he finds it. He doesn't worry. He lives in a state of trust. So does Lauren. So does Leslie. So does Lacey. So does Matt. In fact, I don't think that any of them understand the idea of being broke. I was with Lacey one time, and she wanted to get some ice cream. I said, I don't have any money. She said, you got your debit card. Like, you don't understand, kid. The debit and the money are connected. They trust. You trust your parents. When I was a kid, I never worried about having anything. Even though I knew times were lean, every time we sat down to eat, there was something there to eat. I can remember as a very small boy eating white bread. White bread with water gravy. My mom would have a little pan of gravy, and we'd take the white bread, we'd tear it up in little bits so it looked like there was more. We'd pour the gravy on it, and we'd eat that bread. I can remember it. But every time there was something, I would trust in your parents. This morning, you probably trust your spouse. You trust them to be faithful to you, to take care of you, to watch over you. You trust them with the words you say to them, with the secrets that you share, the burdens you have. You trust your spouse. You trust your best friend, maybe. Maybe you have a best friend. Maybe you don't. You trust your siblings. Maybe you trust only one of your siblings. I only trust my brother and not my sister. I don't have any sisters. I just have one brother. When we say that we trust someone, what we are saying is we depend on them to do what they promised to do, to be what they say they are. We mean that we believe they will work for our good, and if needed, they will defend us when required. We trust their opinions. Even when we disagree with them, we trust people with our lives. We trust people in our lives. We should trust God too. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may not trust anyone. And there are people like that. See, I don't trust anybody. And that's true. But even those of you who don't trust anyone, you do trust in something. Because you trusted your car to carry you here this morning, didn't you? And you're going to trust that car tomorrow to carry you from A to B. You're going to trust that car. When you got paid on Friday, you went down to the bank, and you trusted that teller to put your money in whose account? Your account. Have you ever had that? Have you ever been to the bank and had to put your money in the wrong account? I have. It's very heartbreaking to call and check your balance and know you just put a deposit in and find it's not recorded. You trust the bank. You trust the bank to process your checks, to take care of your money. You trust the bank. You may not trust anybody, but you trust your car. You trust the bank. Believe it or not, you trust other drivers all the time. When you come to a four-way stop, you're trusting the other drivers to stop, yes? And when you take off to the intersection, you're trusting that the others will stop, aren't you? That you won't get, what they call it, T-boned. Here in Lawton, we all trust the Fire's School of Excellence. to keep the bombs on the range. Amen. We hear them. We feel them. And we trust all those soldiers to keep them over there. We trust them. I heard a story that one time a bomb did land over in the Quanah Park or Walmart parking lot. Is that true or is that just folklore? It's true. Brother Gerald heard about it. Was it you? We trust a lot of things. And when you go home this afternoon, you'll have trusted the locks to keep your stuff safe. And when you eat your lunch, you'll collapse into your lazy boy and you'll trust that chair to keep you off the floor. That's what trusting is. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. As you move through this world to the next, have faith in God, trust God, rest in Him. That was his message to them, and that's his message to you this morning. To trust God. To live in dependence upon Him. To trust Him. Now the question comes, why? Why should I trust Him? When I was a little boy, we had bunk beds in my bedroom, and I would get on the top bunk, and my dad would come in, and he'd say, "Jump! Jump to me!" And I would say, no, I don't want to get hurt. He'd say, "Trust me. Trust me." And I'd jump to him. Trust, resting in Him. Why should you trust the Lord? And I'm going to give you three reasons, then we'll go eat lunch. Three reasons why we should trust Him. Number one, you should trust God because He's gotten you this far. And you are only one of billions that He has guided through this world. Only one of billions. He's gotten you this far. We call this the historical element. God has a history with us. He has gotten us this far. He will get us the rest of the way. If you look into the Bible, you'll see how that God took care of Noah and Abraham, and how God even took care of shameful old Lot. God has gotten people through by the multitudes, and He, my friends, will get you through as well. You can trust Him. He has a proven record. Look into the Bible and see how He led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of plenty, through the wilderness, into a land that they possess today. Look at your own life. How He brought you through youth's troubles. How He has brought you through health problems. How He has brought you through loss and lean times. There was a time in Valerie and I's life when we were so busted that we didn't have money to buy Desitin to put on a baby's diaper rash. Not a real big deal. I mean, their kids bawling because he's in pain. You know, and you change your little diapers and you can see the blood, you know. Ain't got any money for it. You say, "Well, how can you have any money for it?" Because we didn't have any money for it. That's why. Pretty simple. Do we make up any homemade stuff? We could have put Crisco on him, I guess, or something like that. Vaseline, I don't know. We were kids. We were dumb. We didn't have any money. And I didn't want to rob any liquor stores because that would hinder my ministry in the future. And so there in our bedroom, we got down on our knees and we prayed for, guess what? Desitin. Or money to buy some. And no sooner we got done making a prayer to the Lord, you know what? Somebody tapped on the door. And what'd she have in her hand? A tube of Desitin. Now, that happened for us a long time ago. Over a decade. God has gotten us through lean times, through times of loss. He helped us through those times, and my friends, He will help us through these times as well. Trusting God. Have faith in Him. Put your confidence in Him. My friend, if you are in lean times now in your life, I want you to take heart. These lean times will not last forever. If fears are pressing on you, remember the Lord. Remember the words of God to Jacob. At the end of Jacob's life, his son Joseph was in power in Egypt, and Joseph sent an ambassage back to, with the other brothers to get his dad to bring him back to Egypt to live in Egypt. And Jacob was worried about going down to Egypt because whenever they left the land of promise, things tended to happen to them that were negative. And he was afraid to go to Egypt. And in Genesis 46:2, God spoke to him. God spoke to his fear. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob said, here am I. And here's what God said. I am God. I am God. I am the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. God gives him a promise. And then in verse 4, here's the encouraging phrase. Here's what should encourage you this morning as well. God said to Jacob, I will go down with thee into Egypt. Trust God because he is with you. He promised to Abraham, I will be with you. He said to Jacob, I will be with you. He said to Moses, go and speak to Pharaoh, I will be with you. He said to the apostles in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with who? You. I am with you. God is with us. Trust him. He is with us. He has sustained others. And my friends, he will sustain you. That's what we, that's how we work, isn't it? If you, we moved here to Lawton and we had no doctor. We still don't really have a doctor. Who's our own doctor. I mean, we visit around. We're Baptists. We don't commit right away to anything. We like to visit around. And so we ask people for recommendations. And so, a lot of people have recommended to us their doctor. And do you recommend a doctor because he treated you poorly or because he treated you good? Good. I was talking to Brother Wilkinson one day. We were talking about my car was broke down. And he said, you know, I got a guy that works on my car. Now, if that guy had been ripping Brother Wilkinson off, Brother Wilkinson wouldn't be recommending him, would he? Trust God because of what he has done for others. Look in this Bible. It's one huge testimony of God's faithfulness to his people. You can trust him. He said to Jacob, I will go down with thee, and I will surely bring thee up again. Did God keep his promise to Jacob and to his children? Yes, he did. Will God keep his promises to you? Will God be with you? Yes, he will. Well, you don't know, Brother Terry, what's going on in my life. You don't know the depth of my trouble. I don't. God does, and he is with you. Trust him. Have faith in him. Put your confidence in him. A lady called me on the phone this week, and she was wanting to order some tracks, and I said, okay. I said, we'll send them to you. And then she started talking about politics. And oh, man, she was really animated. And just, whew. I said, ma'am, I said, do you believe that God is at the steering wheel of this whole thing? Yes, I do. And I said, why don't you relax then? Just relax. Trust God. Sure, do your part. Do what you ought to do, but you got to trust God, lady. Got to trust God. Trust him. Rest in him. Trust him today because of what he's done already for others and for you. One of the greatest things about reading biographies of great Christians is to see what God has done for others. What God has done for others. Why should you trust him? Because he's gotten you this far already. Number two. Because if there's anybody who you can trust, If anybody in this world is trustworthy, it is God. You see, He is holy, just, and right. A God without iniquity is He. God our Father is unaffected by bias or prejudice. You can trust Him. God never lies. He never fails to do what He has promised. God our Father has made eternal promises to certain people, and He has and will keep those promises. God has made these promises, and He will keep these promises. His testimony, His record is spotless. There is no one in the Holy Scriptures, there is no Christian living who can testify that God has failed them in their lives. You may say, well, I think God has failed me. You know, I thought the same thing sometimes. But God failed me. But, you know, sometimes what I perceive as failure on God's part is actually Him doing the right thing for me. Doing the right thing for me. We'll talk about that in the afternoon service. I don't want to share that point with you all together. Trust God, because if anybody can be trusted, it's Him. If anybody, you look into this Bible and you show me one place where God failed His people, and I'll re-preach the sermon and say sometimes God does it. But you won't find a place. The third reason you should trust God is because He loves you. Now, He loves Christians, the saved people, the elect, in a way that He does not love others. Now, the best way to think of that is, I meet people like this all the time. They say, I love everybody. I love everybody. You know what you just met? A bald-faced liar. Because nobody loves everybody. You don't even love everybody in your family. And you don't love everybody in your family the same way. Now, how many brothers do I got? Well, I only got one brother. My brother's famous around here. I got one brother. I love my brother. I do. If he needed something, I'd help him in a heartbeat. But he'd have to put it in triplicate. The request. I love my brother. I'd do anything for him. My home is open to him all the time. He stayed in my house many times. I've lent him my extra car before so he could take it on vacation and drive it. I love my brother. But I don't love my brother the same way I love my mother and my father. And I don't love my mother and my father the way I love Valerie. And I don't love Valerie the way I love the children. We have different levels of love for people. We love some people to greater degrees. Now, God loves the world. I'm not of the opinion that God loves some and hates the rest, because I don't think the Bible teaches this. I'd hate to take John 3:16 and reorganize it to mean something other than what it simply says, that for God so loved the world. Now, God loves Christians, and He loves them in a way that He doesn't love other people. But His love for His chosen people, for Christian people, this love is not fair weather love. God does not just love us when things are going well for us or when we are doing what is right. God's love for us is steadfast love. His love for you. His love for you means that no matter what He brings into your life will be for your ultimate benefit. His love for you. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8. We know that all things, if you have your Bible, you could go to Romans 8, 28, and you see it on the page, all things, and you want to make a circle around all things, you could. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. God's love for us is a promise that whatever happens in our life as he guides things to us and away from us, that he will take all these things and they will be beneficial to us in the end. All things work together for good. All things. The good times and the bad times. How can you appreciate the good times if you haven't had bad times? How can you? It's the bad times that make you appreciate the good times. It's part of God's working in our lives. I want you to consider how God works. In Genesis 45, Joseph is speaking to his brothers, and Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. They were jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery, and the slaves sold him to one man and then to another. He ultimately ends up in prison. In prison, he is able to give the interpretation of a dream for Pharaoh, and he is brought out of the prison and made the second in command of Egypt. And if you look in Joseph's life, you'll see that he actually drove Pharaoh's second chariot. That was his chariot, number two in the land. And Genesis 45, his brothers are before him. The ones who sold him into slavery are there. They're asking for mercy because he has revealed himself to them. I am your brother. And this boy who is now in his 30s, who is in great power, who holds his brothers' lives in his hands, he looks at his brothers, and this is what he says in Genesis 45, 7. He says, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph says, you sold me into slavery. That was not you doing it. God was sending me here. God put me in a bad situation so that I could be in this situation to save your life today and to save the lives of your children, to keep the family going. You see, God put Joseph in the palace of Pharaoh, and he did it by way of the pit and by way of the prison. He did it so that he could use Joseph to bless others in the future. This is God's doing. You can trust him because he loves you. God loved Joseph, and he put Joseph in difficult times and then elevated Joseph to be a blessing to others. The Apostle Paul talks about this in the New Testament. Here's the thing to remember. The trials that you face may actually be for the building up of others. The trials that you face. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3, says that God is the God of all comfort. And this God comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We go through hard times and we survive hard times. And maybe you're here this morning, you're a Christian person. Maybe be bold enough to stick your hand up and say, you've survived hard times. Anybody like that this morning? Survived hard times? And when your hard times are over, since your hard times have ended, have you met people who are in hard times? What's your testimony to them? God can sustain you. My dad's pastor, Tom Pullen. Tom Pullen, if he wasn't so infirmed, I loved having come and preached for us. He is quite a guy in his office at his church. He had a little sign for years, and it had three words on it: "You'll make it." People come in and go, "Oh, Brother Pullen, my wife is crazy. She's making me nuts. I don't know what I'm going to do." He'd say, "Look up around the wall. You see that sign? What does it say? You'll make it." Brother Pullen has always pastored a small church. Because people don't like that. But he said, look, I do not know all the trials of Tom Pullen's life. But what I do know of the trials of his life is that God's been faithful to him. And God got him through. He trusted God. You'll make it. God will sustain you. God will help you. And listen, when we go through difficult times, when we struggle to make ends meet, when we're trying to find our way through crises in our life, our testimony of God's faithfulness to us in hard times will be an encouragement to others. The Apostle Paul's survival of his difficulties and your survival of your difficulties are a comfort to others. God will get you through. Trust God. Don't worry about the details so much. Trust God. Stonewall Jackson, the greatest general of the Confederacy, no doubt. I've been to Stonewall Jackson's home in Lexington, Virginia. He was an instructor at Virginia Military Institute. Stonewall Jackson, he never slept lying down. He had a hernia problem in his chest, and he always slept sitting up in a bed. In fact, you know how today they talk about the stand-up offices, the stand-up desk to work at? Stonewall Jackson had that kind of office. He never sat down. Everything was elevated for him to work standing up. Stonewall Jackson, commanding a portion of the armies of Northern Virginia, fighting against the North, fighting against superior numbers, against people who had unlimited money, unlimited supplies. He said to his command staff, "Sometimes just surviving the day is a victory. Just surviving the day is a victory." Who is it that helps us survive these days? Who is it that sustains us day by day, moment by moment? It is God. Trust God. There's a historical element. Look and see what he has done for others. There's a theological element where you look in the scriptures and see that God is trustworthy, that you can trust him. Trust God because he's gotten you this far. Trust God because if anyone is trustworthy, it is him. Trust God because he loves you. This morning, God loves you. And you will not suffer more or less than is needed to bring you to maturity. God loves you. Now, I want to ask you this morning, can you trust God with that process? Can you trust God? Well, the answer is you can trust God. And the challenge is that you should trust God. There's something else. Even if you don't trust God, even if you choose to worry your way through, you know what? He'll still be the same, and he'll still do the same. His faithfulness to you is unwavering, even when your faith in him is Let's pray together. In just a minute, we're going to sing a hymn together. This morning, brothers and sisters, I only know about the trials of my life and the trials of some others. You can trust God in your life. You can trust him. He said to his disciples, have faith in God. Trust him. This morning, trust him. You're saved. Trust him with your life. Father, I pray that you would let these words ring in my ears for many days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What number are we going to sing, Brother Steve?
370.
370? Let's sing together.